That scripture verse right there, you want to throw that verse back up for us? I'm a little OCD. I have to straighten that there for me. It's throwing me off. Did that get it? I'd be up here leaning all sermon long. That would throw you guys off. This is a great scripture verse to memorize. Be strong and courageous. It's a great, great verse. And it will be a good starting point for us for the series we begin today. We're opening a new series of messages drawn from the book of Joshua. Now, Joshua is an exciting book. There's a lot of stuff that happens. It's 24 chapters long. And while we will not preach from every chapter in the book, we will progress deliberately through the book of Joshua from now until Father's Day in June. So I hope we can enjoy the journey together, grow deeper in our walk with God. And if you have your Bible still open there, you may want to put your Bible bookmark in there so that you can come back to that this week and read chapter 1 several times. And in preparation for next week, you can be reading chapter 2, because that'll be the focus of Pastor David's message for us next Sunday. So I hope you will be greatly blessed by this study of the book of Joshua. And we're going to do what you should always do. We're going to begin at the beginning. And the beginning of the book of Joshua looks like this. If we could have that little picture up there, Clark, if you don't mind. There we go. Well, that's kind of it. It should be a little straighter. Maybe I sent you the wrong letter. It should be a little straighter. And with a top on it, it's a Hebrew letter called Vav, or Waw, W-A-W-V-A-V, pronounced Vav. It's a letter, but it's actually a word. It means and. This is how the book starts. Now, if you want to get a bad grade on an English paper, all you have to do is start a sentence with the word and. So if you're looking in your English Bible, you may see it doesn't start with and, because the translator said, we want to do this right in English, so they would start with now or after, depending on your translation. And if you've got a really good translation, it may say now after. It puts both of them in there. That shows you how it is tricky, this work of translating the Bible, when it's just a simple letter. And, thank you, that's the right letter. Hey, thank you, guys. We stretched the graphic. I see, that's what it was. All right, so this is what it looks like. Just the Hebrew letter Vav. And it may be bad English to begin a sentence that way, but Joshua begins with this letter, I think, very much on purpose. You see, the Bible, as you know, written in Hebrew in the Old Testament, in Greek in the New Testament, and this small little letter, it never stands alone. It's always attached to what comes next. That's why it's translated sometimes after this or now or and now, because it connects what was before and what is to come. And you might say, Pastor, that's an awful lot of talking about the word and. Why is that so important? Well, because what has come before this is that five books of the Bible, the first five that sometimes you hear referred to as the Torah, the books of Moses, sometimes called the Law. It's incredibly important in Hebrew history. But God's work is not done. So God starts Joshua with the letter and. Because God keeps moving. God keeps working. I mean, you look at the way this read, and we had such a beautiful scripture reading of it, but it basically says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, you could just kind of close. Okay, it's over. This was the story of Moses. No, this is not the story of Moses. This is the story of God at work in the lives of his people. And so there's an and it's incredibly important. God is moving forward. God is pressing on. The Israelites are about to move into a whole new pathway, and that's just this. The timing is right for them. Now, you take us. In our case, last Sunday was Easter, and man, was that a great day or what? It was just a wonderful worship experience. The place was full. The energy was high. Christ was worshiped. That was last week. Last week was Easter. This week is and. 3 months ago, we voted to form a new congregation. 3 weeks ago, we voted to name that new congregation Pathways Baptist Church. This week, it's and. What are the next steps we're going to take together? Because God is moving forward and we are living in the end. What comes next? Brothers and sisters, listen, I try to be very careful about making unequivocal statements up here that are from my mind and not directly from the Word of God. But as I have studied this book, the whole book, and as I've studied this book of Joshua, I think it's fair to say this. If we are not personally, and if we are not congregationally moving forward, then we are not moving with God. Because God moves forward. Here's what it says. What God spoke to Joshua, he now speaks to you and me. He says, verse 2, get ready. So there are times when we pause for a moment, when we rest, when we regroup, when we prepare, but then God moves forward. And friends, if we want to be with God, we need to move forward with Him. So our thesis for today, I did not hide it. It is the title of our message. And. So if you don't hear everything else or anything else today, or you don't agree with everything I say, please hear this. We are called, you are called, and you can press on. You can move forward with God in spite of whatever human circumstances you are facing. You can move forward in light of God's word. You can move forward in light of God's promises. God is moving forward, and He calls us to move with Him. Brothers and sisters, you will. And as a congregation, we will undoubtedly face numerous obstacles and challenges in the days, months, and years that are ahead of us. But I also want you to remember that you can, we can, frankly, we must move forward with God. You see, life is a lot like a race. Now, I know we're bound to have some runners in here, right? If you run like 3Ks, 5Ks, anything, just raise your hand. You're a jogger, you're a runner. I know we got some run. Yeah, don't be shy. We're proud of you. The rest of us wish we were like you. More like Jesus would we be, and we wish we could be a better runner like you are too. Well, life is a lot like a race. You have to decide you're going to finish when? Before you ever start. One does not enter into a race and halfway through, maybe I'm going to race in the Daytona 250. No, that's not what it's called. It's called the 500 for a reason. If you're going to set out, the goal is to reach the end. You are not to set a mental debate for yourself about halfway through. Gee, I wonder if I ought to go on to the end. You have to decide that before you set out. Now, I know that there's been more than one journeyer to give up along the way. I'm quite aware of that. But I want us to contrast those folks with the ones that we read about in Hebrews 11. You know that famous passage that's called the Hall of Fame of Faith? But I'm not talking about the famous ones. There's a great verse in Hebrews 11 which talks about a group of people, some heroes who finished their race, and here's what the scripture says. This world was not worthy of them. They saw their race, their name's not mentioned. They aren't listed. They're just one of many, evidently. But it says, this world was not worthy of them. Brothers and sisters, if we want to live with integrity, if we want to have an impact similar to those folks, then we have to make a commitment now on the front end that we're running our race through to the end. You can't start out and then decide. So before we start in the book of Joshua itself, I want to use a teaching strategy from the greatest teacher of all time, Jesus Christ. He often had a habit when he was teaching to tell a parable. And I'm going to share one with you, one you've maybe heard before. It's not a biblical parable. I want to be clear about that. But it's a teaching parable. But I do think that before we study the book of Joshua, or as preparation for studying Joshua, there's some great lessons for us to learn from this parable, because it conveys a great overarching life lesson that I think parallels what Joshua is trying to teach us. A great leadership lesson, a great discipleship lesson that we're also going to see in Joshua's story. Here's the parable. One day a traveler, walking along a lane on a journey, came across three stone cutters working in a quarry. Each one was busy cutting their block of stone. Trying to find out what they were working on, the traveler says to the first stone cutter, "What are you doing?" And he replies, "I'm cutting a stone." Duh. I mean, it's got to be pretty obvious. But still no wiser as to what they're doing, the traveler turns to the second stone cutter. He asks him what he's doing. And he replies, "I'm cutting this block of stone to make sure that it's perfectly square, that its dimensions are uniform, so that it will fit right in exactly to its place in the wall." He learned a bit more, but not all that he wanted to know, so he turns to the third stone cutter, the one who appears to be the happiest, the kind of most industrious of the three, and when he asks him what he's doing, the stone cutter replies, "I, sir, am building a cathedral." Now, this is a story not unfamiliar to us, but for us as Christians, for us as followers of God, it beautifully illustrates what I think is a key quality for abundant living, and that is the capacity to see the bigger picture. You see, all three stonecutters are doing exactly the same thing, but each one gives a different answer when asked. Every one of them knew how to do his job. Now, I'm sure they were all union stonecutters. I mean, what if they had the card, whatever. They could do it. They knew how to do the job. So what was it that set that third stonecutter apart? Well, I believe it is because he had a mindset, a vision, and it's a mindset that what regularly sets apart fruitful ministry from simple religiosity. Is that too many syllables or is that pretty clear, right? Fruitful ministry in Christ are just simple old religion, religiosity. Here are some of the things I think might have been going on. First of all, it was that he knew not just how and what to do, but why he was doing it. It's a great word for disciples of Jesus Christ. It's great to understand the what and the how, but understanding the why is critical. Also, he seemed to be able to view the whole. He said, "I'm building a cathedral." He could see the big picture, right? Which relates to another word I could say. Another thing that he seemed to have was vision, a sense of something bigger than his own little task. Another possibility, he was having the ability to see significance in his work beyond the obvious. Now, this is a key one, even in our society today. You know, one of the great little proverbs you'll see from time to time is, find a job you love and what? Yeah, you'll never work a day in your life. Oh, you may be employed, you may have a job, but it doesn't feel like work when you really, really love what you do. And I think that's beyond, far beyond just ministry jobs. I mean, I think there are people out there, all kinds of jobs, and you are doing great work and you feel fulfilled in it, and praise God for that. Use that as your pulpit and your place that you serve. It's got to be about more than paying the bills. Isn't that what we all struggle as parents to teach our children when they're trying to choose a major in college? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? Find something that you love. The stonecutter seemed to have found it by having this bigger picture view. The last thing I would say about him that I think he really caught was that he could understand that legacy will live on, whether it's in the stones of a cathedral or in the impact made on people. See, this is important for us because as First Baptist Church of Gaithersburg and Streams of Hope Church, we all need to understand whatever our roots were. And if you came after that, then God bless you. But just a quick word for those of us who were here on the front end of that. Your legacy is never about what those two churches did. You understand that, right? That's not legacy. Legacy is what we do and where we go with what they have given to us. With the shoulders we stand on, with the investments that have been made, where are we going as a church and how do we live faithfully for God in this day? Legacy, listen, is always future-oriented. Always. Now, this third stonecutter, he had this positive attitude to his work because he saw the bigger picture. He looked beyond the obvious. Now, let's get this back to the scripture now with Joshua. Is that what it was for Joshua? Was he a great leader just because he saw the bigger picture? Because he had the vision that God gave to him of possessing the land and leading the people to fulfill that calling? I'm going to propose to you to think, keep this in mind as we study Joshua for the next several months. Because while I believe he had vision, I do not believe that just having a bigger vision is enough. Good leaders need the ability to show that vision, to cast that vision, to share that vision, and to inspire others to understand and embrace that vision. The third stone cutter, I like to imagine in my own mind, kind of became the team leader for those guys to cast a bigger vision. And he really becomes a leader not until he is able to help that view of work that he has of his work and have it shared by his brother stonecutters. Let me put it this way. The responsibility of any leader, and I don't care whether there's a title like deacon or elder or pastor attached to it, or whether it's a Sunday school leader or a small group leader, or whether it's just in your family, or whether it's in your place of employment, but the responsibility of a leader is not just to share a vision, but to build a shared vision. And so here's where it comes, church. Here's my charge to you. We owe a debt of prayer to our lead pastor and to our strategic vision team, our strategic planning team. I think of them because they're meeting again today. And while they will have congregational processes that involve us, and by the way, what that means is when you get invited to participate, you oughta. It's on you to do so. It's on us to do so together. But we owe them a debt of prayer as they take on this opportunity, not just to share a vision, but to build a shared vision. And, there's that word again, and if we're really going to be God's people here at Pathways, we need to get that bigger picture together. In the book of Joshua, the people of Israel needed to have a bigger picture, and that's what I want us to see very quickly. This is a kind of a setup message for where we're going, so I don't have a long sermon for you today, but I got some background that's important. So if you have your Bible open there and you're looking at chapter 1, let's understand what happened, because if it starts with the word and, we have to know what happened just before it. Now, I've already said it's the first five books of the Bible, but here's how we need to think about it. What came before that that is important and relevant to what's just now about to happen with Joshua in chapter 1? Well, what we know is that the previous generation of God's people, the children of Israel, they had been rescued from Egypt under the leadership of Moses. But that generation died in the wilderness. Now the people of Israel under Joshua needed to have a bigger picture as well. And they're looking in the direction of the Jordan River. They're thinking about they've got to cross over it, and then they got to face cities, and they got to take on people who were big and powerful. And the people themselves, the people of Israel, felt a bit overwhelmed, a little bit afraid. But God had promised the Israelites that they would enter the land. They were not alone. He said, I'm never going to forsake you. I am right here with you. God will do all that he says he will do. That's the bigger picture. And Joshua was the one, not Moses, who was now going to lead these folks into the promised land. But see, put yourself in Joshua's shoes. How was he going to do what Moses, the big kahuna, how was he going to do as Joshua what Moses couldn't pull off? Well, that's what Joshua 1 is all about. And in those first nine verses, which Milton read for us a few minutes ago, God basically says, look, Moses is dead. So get yourselves ready, cross over to the other side of the river. And in these verses, these opening verses, we hear God's words of encouragement to a new leader who's going to take God's people into their future. And those words are these: be strong and courageous. See, God understands that the people are feeling overwhelmed and that Joshua is feeling a bit overwhelmed. So what does God say to Joshua? Joshua, come on, man. No, that's not what he says. He says, Joshua, I am with you. I will never forsake you. I am leading the people. Don't worry. You're working with me. Be strong and courageous. And how is Joshua to respond to that? Well, Joshua's got to trust God. And what does that mean when we say trust God? Trusting God means obeying God. Oh, we could, as the old preachers used to say, we could stop here and go to meddling for a while. Because a lot of us like to talk about how we trust Jesus. We trust him. He's going to get me to the promised land. We're going to trust you. Yes, but trusting Jesus means obeying Jesus. You know, y'all know me well enough to know that I grew up in church, and these days I'm just as often not using a hymn book as I am using a hymn book. But there's that one old hymn that always stuck in my head, and you know which one it is. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trusting is obeying. Now look at verses 7 and 8. This is what God says to Joshua. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn to the right or the left. See, this is powerful he's giving. He says, obey all the law. He is to take God at his word at every point, not just the easy parts, not just the fun parts, not just the parts that are easy to grasp. But God says, you do this my way, even if it seems a bit out of the ordinary. Now, I don't want to steal anything from somebody's future sermon, because the Jericho sermon is not my sermon in this series. But you will remember enough of the Jericho story that God has an odd military strategy. It involves a lot of marching around in circles and trumpets and shouting. When we get there, God is saying, obey, do it my way. Trusting God means doing what God says, even when we think it doesn't make a lot of sense, even when we think we could come up with a better way. Oh my goodness, how many testimonies can we get on that? That I thought I had a better way than what God had for me, and I had to learn some tough lessons. Folks, the Lord will do what he says he will do. We must trust him and obey his word. And when God tells Joshua to obey all the law, he's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. He's actually referring to that whole piece of the Word of God to that point. The whole story of God's faithfulness from the beginnings of Genesis through the story of Moses. That's where we learn about God's faithfulness. That's where we learn about God's character. That's what it's all about, folks, is learning to know God and understand God's ways more clearly. And let's just put this real bluntly. When you know and understand the God of the Bible, you are far more likely to obey him. We hesitate to obey because we don't really know. We think, oh, if I do this, will God really provide for me if I give? Will God really do this? Will God really do that? Yes, he will. And you'd know that if you knew the first five books. That's what God is saying to Joshua. Hey, remember the story of Moses. It may not be written down in five books yet, but remember that story of Moses. You know how I've been faithful. That's the bigger picture that you need. So Joshua prepares to lead the people into the promised land. And God reminds him of the promises he's made before. Here's what God is saying to Joshua about the bigger picture. When you think about God's faithfulness in the past, here's what you should understand. There's no reason to be terrified. And every reason to trust in God. Quit trying to dream up stuff that God can't handle. You can't look back and find anything God couldn't handle. Why do you think God can't handle your stuff? He raised Jesus from the dead. What's tougher than that? We celebrate victory, life over death. God says to the people, look at verses 10 through 15. He speaks to the people through Joshua, and Joshua commanded the officers, pass through the midst of the camp, command them, prepare your provisions. Within 3 days, you're going to pass over the Jordan, take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So God is using Joshua now to rally the troops. And in these verses, he's speaking, and if you look at your Bible, always keep your Bible open in a sermon. I believe it's very, very important to do so. And he's speaking specifically here to those 2.5 tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. these 2.5 tribes who've actually already put in for their piece of the land on this side of the Jordan. You understand? Again, we'll talk more about this in a future week, but in this early part, he's already speaking to them. And it would be very easy for those folks and those 2.5 tribes to say, hey, look, we already got our part of the land. We got what we came here for. See you guys later. God be with you. Have fun conquering Canaan. But that's not what's going to happen. Joshua reminds these tribes that they're part of the people. Yes, they were already receiving their inheritance, but they were expected to go across the river with their brothers and sisters and the people of God, with their people. And this is what I want us to get, my brothers and sisters. Okay? Here's what we need to take away from that. As they get ready to move into the promised land, all the tribes are to be united. All the people are to be united if they're going to take possession of the land. Can I get an amen? Can I get anybody to say, I see how that applies to us. It's not just about me staying in my clique of 5 or 6 people that I had from a previous congregation, or it's not just the little friend group that I've had, or the small group that I've had that's closed off to new members. It's about building unity in the people of God. If we're going to move into the promised land God has for us, we have to be united. And I say this as well, beyond this place in our cooperation with other brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to be God's people. What a great word for us, united. And then he said, the people responded, said, whatever you've commanded us to do, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, we will obey you. Doesn't that sound great? Can I just ask you a question? Anybody remember when they didn't obey Moses? Yeah. So I started thinking about this today. I thought, how encouraging was that to Joshua? Was this really a positive thing? It's what anybody would like to hear, but Moses had an interesting track record. The people of Israel didn't. I mean, you give those guys 24 hours, they're off worshiping some golden calf. I mean, you got to be careful. Here's what we need to understand, though. You see, this is a new generation. They have a new opportunity to make a new way in their history. The people of God, not as they were, but as they are now, on the threshold of crossing over Jordan into their promised land. They are on the verge of something big. And yes, it's true that the previous generations didn't do everything right. It's a pretty good guess that we won't either. But God had done miraculous things before. God has done miraculous things in our midst. And God will do miraculous things moving forward. Let me wrap up by saying this. You see, the point of these first few verses, Moses is dead, but God's promises are not. They live on. There's no loss of momentum for God's people because, listen, it was never about the faithfulness of Moses. It was always about the faithfulness of God. My hope is not in my skill as an executive pastor, Pastor David's skill as a senior pastor, the wonderful skilled group of pastors, the great lay people, that's not where my hope is. My hope is in the faithfulness of God, brothers and sisters. So, as we leave this story for today, knowing that Joshua is ahead of us this whole story, I want to commend to you the Word of God. Get your head into it. Get your head into this book. Ask God to speak. But I do believe from these very first verses, there's a couple of quick lessons for us to grab. What's the so what? Here's what I'd say to you and me. God doesn't change. The same thing he said to those people at the cusp of the Jordan, he is saying to us, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. What I have promised, you can count on and take it to the bank. Let's go. Let's move forward. There's no reason to be afraid. There is every reason to trust in God. Regardless of whatever our human circumstances may be in the moment, there is a bigger picture. And I'm not just talking about church here. I'm talking about in our individual lives. I tell you what, the number of people in our church fellowship who are wrestling with serious struggles, cancers, all kinds of, since the time we merged, it's amazing. Human circumstances could overwhelm us. And they could overwhelm us as a church. There's lots of challenges. But there's a bigger picture. God is faithful, and God keeps his promises. And for us, our job is to be Joshua's who obey God's word, remember his calling, and here it is, be strong and courageous, and know that you are not forsaken. Keep your eyes on the bigger picture, and let's live in the and, ready for what comes next with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and the story of Joshua that comes to us through it. Even more so, we give thanks to you for the reality of the Joshua experience, that he lived and led and walked and gave his life in service to you in that way. And his example in the way that you want to use your word stands for us. Help us to be strong and courageous and know that you will never leave us and forsake us. Help us to faithfully live in our and here in this day. Help us to be the church you want us to be, the individuals you want us to be, faithful to the calling you have for us to move forward with you. We give you thanks for that calling through Christ our Lord. And all God's people agreed and said, Amen.